Please hold up your hand. The usher will see that you get one. Genesis chapter 3, beginning in verse 13. It's the first prophecy concerning Christ and his death on the cross. Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." So the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all the livestock and all the wild animals. You will crawl on your belly, and you will eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel." Now turn with me, please, to the New Testament, to 2 Timothy. Change here to 2 Timothy chapter 1. Second Timothy chapter 1, beginning in verse 8. "So do not be ashamed to testify about our Lord, or ashamed of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time, but it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And of this gospel I was appointed a herald and an apostle and a teacher. That is why I am suffering as I am. Yet I am not ashamed, because I know whom I have believed and am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him for that day." And now turn with me, please, to the Gospel according to John, chapter 18. As we continue on in the study through the Gospel according to John, beginning now in verse 38, Gospel of John, chapter 18, beginning in verse 38 and carrying on into the 19th chapter. "What is truth?" Pilate asked. With this he went out again to the Jews and said, "I find no basis for a charge against him. But it is your custom for me to release to you one prisoner at the time of the Passover. Do you want me to release the king of the Jews?" They shouted back, "No, not him. Give us Barabbas." Now Barabbas had taken part in a rebellion. Then Pilate took Jesus and had him flogged. The soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head. They clothed him in a purple robe and went up to him again and again saying, "Hail, king of the Jews." And they struck him in the face. Once more, Pilate came out and said to the Jews, "Look, I am bringing him out to you to let you know that I find no basis for a charge against him." When Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, Pilate said to them, "Here is the man." As soon as the chief priests and their officials saw him, they shouted, "Crucify! Crucify!" But Pilate answered, "You take him and crucify him. As for me, I find no basis for a charge against him." The Jews insisted, "We have a law. According to that law, he must die, because he claimed to be the Son of God." When Pilate heard this, he was even more afraid. He went back inside the palace. "Where do you come from?" he asked Jesus. But Jesus gave him no answer. "Do you refuse to speak to me?" Pilate said. "Don't you realize I have power either to free you or to crucify you?" Jesus answered, "You would have no power over me if it were not given to you from above. Therefore, the one who handed me over to you is guilty of a greater sin." From then on, Pilate tried to set Jesus free. But the Jews kept shouting, "If you let this man go, you are no friend of Caesar. Anyone who claims to be a king opposes Caesar." When Pilate heard this, he brought Jesus out, sat down on the judge's seat at a place known as the stone pavement, which in Aramaic is Gabbatha. It was the day of preparation of Passover week, about the sixth hour. "Here is your king," Pilate said to the Jews. But they shouted, "Take him away! Take him away! Crucify him!" "Shall I crucify your king?" Pilate asked. "We have no king but Caesar," the chief priest answered. Finally, Pilate handed him over to them to be crucified. It's really that sixth verse that sort of summarizes. As soon as the chief priests and their officials saw him, they shouted, "Crucify! Crucify!" But Pilate answered, "You take him and crucify him. As for me, I find no basis for a charge against him." I don't know whether you've ever been in the situation. I'm confident you have been. But whether you recognized it or not, the situation where you made the right decision, you may even have gone ahead and have done the right thing, the thing that Jesus wanted you to do, but you just didn't tell people why. You failed to identify the rightness of your decision and of your action with Jesus Christ. You knew. You had the right reason for doing the right thing, but no one else knew. You were a closet Christian, a secret Christian. They thought you were odd, some personal quirk. You just failed to identify openly with Jesus Christ, and he was the reason for your doing what you did or deciding what you decided. But you just didn't go ahead to identify openly with him. Now that's the situation that Pilate is in. And look what it cost him. This is now Jesus' second trial before Pilate, the Roman judge. The other Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, tell us how Pilate tried to get out of the decision, and John tells us that too. He sent Jesus over to Herod. Pilate sent him to Herod. But Jesus knew that Herod's court did not have jurisdiction over him in this particular case. Herod's court couldn't condemn him to death. He didn't answer Herod. He was non-communicative in Herod's court. And Herod sent him back to Pilate. And I'm confident that Pilate was really dismayed, to say the least, when he found Jesus in front of him again. Now was the instant, you see, for Pilate to have acted decisively and deliberately. "I find no crime in him. Case dismissed. Court closed. Crowd ordered to disperse." That was his great opportunity. He could have done that. But he didn't do it. Pilate did not do that. He did not rise to the defense of an innocent man. And everything that followed that was the direct result of that failure to identify publicly and openly in defense of the innocent man, Jesus. Now Pilate begins to try to find some compromise between his conscience, and he knows he's innocent, Jesus is innocent, and the demands of the Jewish leaders, and those demands become more and more vocal. First, Pilate orders the chief priests and the Jewish leaders. That's the change. He's ordering the Jewish leaders to come now. Because he knows over and over again, we read there, and not only the Gospel of John, but the other Gospels, that for envy they had delivered Jesus up to him. He knows why they have brought him up. They were getting bigger crowds. Jesus was getting bigger crowds than they were. They were envious of him. And Pilate discerned that. He's a good judge. He saw the reason why they brought him in there. And so now he's bringing the other leaders in before him. He wants to spread the responsibility. He hopes that they'll outvote the priests. And Luke tells us how he makes quite a speech to all of them, telling them all how Jesus is innocent. Now he knows he's innocent. So far, so good. But then he adds this, I will therefore chastise him, I will whip him, and let him go. Now what a horrible compromise for a judge to make. If he is so innocent, why whip him? And if he is guilty, then why let him go? And that compromise just excites the enemy all the more. And their demands become more vocal. Now they knew that Pilate would act on the basis of injustice. And Pilate could never again regain the high ground of simple justice. He has compromised his integrity right before them all. But now Pilate tries something else. During the time of the special feasts, when everyone was up in Jerusalem for the feast, the governor very often exercised the discipline that a conquering governor could exercise. He would execute someone as a warning to all of them. He would execute a robber or someone who had led an insurrection. He would execute them. When all the Jews were up in Jerusalem, then he would execute, or he would also release someone to them in order to gain favor. The governor's amnesty, the governor's pardon. While they were there at Jerusalem, all the tribes were there. He would do these things. And so Pilate, instead of leaving it up to a vote of the people, he just narrows down their choices and he says, which of the two would you vote for? Barabbas or Jesus? You see, so many of them had liked Jesus. He had done so many good things for them. He had healed, he had taught, he had fed, and there had been that triumphal entry, and I'm sure that Pilate had heard about that triumphal entry only a short time before. And so many had hated Barabbas because he had led that insurrection, and some of their sons and daughters had been killed. And Pilate thought it was a safe choice. And Pilate orchestrated the planning and the offer very carefully. The huge courtyard out in front of his palace was now crowded with people. People he was sure would choose Jesus. Pilate brings out that portable judgment rostrum. And he steps up onto that as the judge would do. And he makes his pronouncement. He tells them. And then he says, whom will ye that I release unto you, Barabbas or Jesus? He even suggests an answer to them. Will ye that I release unto you Jesus? And I think it was at that very instant also that Pilate's wife sent him that very, very urgent message, have thou nothing to do with this just man. And so for many, many reasons, Pilate was really anxious about this. He wanted to see this man released. And he could have acted decisively as soon as he got that message. How many, many, many men have failed at this point because they did not listen to their wives? If there's one lesson that we need to learn there, that's it. And he didn't, but he procrastinated, and the priests had been also busy. They were also orchestrating that mob. And this was sort of the time for the priests, and I'm sure that they were in their robes, and everyone could recognize them. The feast time, especially the Passover feast, this was the time when the people leaned. The priests came between the people and God in such a tremendous way, and they were circulating among the crowd. They were warning. We can't know what all they were warning the crowd about. Pilate is just trying to find cause. This man, Jesus, could come between the peace that's there and the Roman government. Pilate is just holding this out to you. What's your answer? What's your answer going to be? And so the shouts began to come back from various corners of that courtyard. Not this man, but Barabbas. And Pilate is shocked. He can't believe his ears. What then shall I do with Jesus, which is called the Christ? You surely don't want me to condemn him the way I would condemn a murderer? Now, for the first time, they have Pilate on the run. And it's not just their concern about Jesus or Barabbas, but it is a case of seeing the hated Roman run. Crucify him! Crucify him! It's more a vote against the Roman government than it is Pilate. That's the way the priests have orchestrated it. Pilate's failed twice, but he's still anxious to release Jesus. So he asks an almost pathetic question. Why? Why should I crucify him? What charge is there? What's he done? Now the crowd is furious, and they're whipped into a frenzy. And they enjoy their newfound power over a legitimate authority. Pilate was a legitimate authority. Don't mistake that. Did you see any of this in China recently in the news, in the students there? Have you seen any of this in those countries of Eastern Europe recently? A newfound power to send the leaders scrambling to pursue them. To get at them. Just a short time before this, Pilate had let another mob in Caesarea get out from under him. His control of that mob was lacking. And he had actually been, this is secular history, this is not scripture, but it's carefully recorded secular history. The mob in Caesarea had actually sort of imprisoned him in his own palace for a time. And he's determined that's never going to happen again. He's going to control that mob. Only a short time before this, that had happened to him. But he's running scared because of it too. And so now he puts another pathetic question. He tries to wash blood off with water and to claim he is innocent of the blood of the righteous man. And they scream back, "Yes, yes, let his blood be upon us and upon our children." You know, throughout the generations of history since then, those words have haunted the Jewish nation. Only 40 years after this, Jerusalem was conquered with a horrible massacre. 1900 years later, the phrase anti-Semitism is a horrible thing to have to live with. The Tsar in World War I was killing by the hundreds. Hitler killed by the thousands and thousands and thousands. And Russia has continued the persecution. They are a persecuted nation. The wandering Jew has no real home. And God sometimes takes people at their word. Let his blood be upon us and upon our children. A horrible petition that God has granted through the years and still is. There's a custom for all those who are to be crucified first to be whipped. For Jesus, this was the second scourging. Leather thongs with a piece of lead tied to it, or a piece of a sharp bone to those leather thongs. And the prisoner was then bent over a stake. And the man who administered the flogging was to administer so long as he felt the man could stand it. Some died. Jesus didn't. But now the soldiers have their play. And they probably had heard about what had happened in Herod's court, where they dressed him up but pretending that he was a king. And so the soldiers do something of the same thing here. They put this robe on him, and then they make a crown out of thorns and put that on him. And then they come and mock and pretend to honor him. "Hail, King of the Jews!" And Pilate watches that. And the Jews are watching that. The Jews are fuming at that the king of the Jews would thus be mocked. And they're torn by that, and Pilate can see that that's happening. And so now he brings the man out one more time. "Behold the man." And I think Pilate had been impressed just by the sheer strength, the dignity, the manhood of this one. And he brings him out in front of them all. And he said, "Behold the man." Is there any pity in you at all? Is there any ability to recognize genuine manhood when you see it? And now the leaders bring out new evidence. "We have a law. And by our law, he ought to die because he made himself to be the Son of God." I don't know why it was that that sent such panic into Pilate's soul. He may have been superstitious. God? Am I about ready to sentence a God to death? I better review that one again. And so he takes Jesus back in again. And he says, where are you from? Something unusual about you. Not only what they're saying, but the way you're responding. Where are you from? And Jesus could have given him many. I'm sure he knew about Mary, about his conception, about his birth. He could have given Pilate many answers. But by this time he knows that Pilate isn't listening. And so he refuses to answer. He's just quiet. And then Pilate comes back at him and he says, don't you know that I have the power either to crucify you or to set you free? And Jesus answers him at that point. You could have no power at all over me if it were not given you from above. But he that has delivered me into your hands is guilty of the greater sin. I'm sure that Pilate's mind immediately raced to Caesar, who had given him his governorship and his position from above. But I'm sure that Jesus was talking about Romans 13:1. The powers that be are ordained of God. And I'm sure Jesus is also referring to Satan and to that reference that we read to begin with out of Genesis, where the seed of the woman would one day bruise the head of the serpent, and the serpent would bite the heel of the one that would bruise his head, crush his head. And Satan is right now biting the heel of the one who's going to crush his head. And I'm sure that Pilate gets the picture. I'm sure that Pilate realizes that he's the one who's on trial, and he wants to get out of it. It says there again, he sought to release him. But now the Jews know that Pilate has his price. He can be bought with fear. And so they say, if you release this man, you are no friend of Caesar's. Any man who claims to be a king is no friend of Caesar's. He speaks against Caesar. That was the last straw for Pilate. Pilate wanted more than anything else to be Caesar's friend. Already there were other bad reports because of other misconduct of Pilate. We get this out of secular history. Going up to Rome to Caesar. Already Pilate had a bad report that had been sent in about him on a number of occasions. He didn't want any more of those. And when therefore Pilate heard these words, he brought Jesus out, sat him down to be sentenced for crucifixion. And Pilate now becomes angry. He's going to humiliate these Jews. Behold your king. At which they taunt him back again, and they said, we have no king but Caesar. And you can see how the mob psychology of the moment has taken them way beyond what their thinking actually is. What a horrible indictment. And that too, through the years of history, has proven true. We have no king but Caesar. They rejected their heritage, their messianic honor and purpose at that instant. So at that, Pilate signed the necessary papers and gave him over to be crucified. And in so doing, he sentenced himself to be judged throughout history as the weakest, most unjust, and despicable judge in all history. A few years later, in secular history, we find Pilate stripped of his governorship, the office that he had sacrificed Christ in order to hold, he lost. He's living in disgrace, banished to another foreign country, but his wife, his faithful wife, is still with him. The man just failed to identify openly with Jesus Christ. He came to the right decision. Jesus is innocent. I find no crime in him. But he failed to identify with Christ. And it cost him everything. In closing this morning, I want to list seven times or situations. And I pray that you will make the transition where you and I are tempted to fail to identify with Jesus Christ, just as Pilate was here. The first is when you're asked to become involved in something that violates your moral convictions. Pilate compromised his moral convictions. He is innocent. There is no charge in him. You don't have a basis for a charge against him. That was his moral conviction. You and I come into that same situation when we're tempted to laugh at a joke that is off color. It is just rotten to enjoy looking at that picture, to listen to that particular program. That's the thing that Pilate did when he participated in their hatred by whipping an innocent man. That's the thing that Daniel did not do when he purposed in his heart he would not defile himself. You know, I can't do that. Why? You don't have to say it. You don't have to say it. But people are looking at you and they're saying, well, why don't you? There's your chance. Now, don't say it because I belong to Jesus Christ in pride and smugness. That's not what I'm talking about. There are many people who rule out the right thing by simply not doing it the right way. I just can't do that because I belong to Jesus Christ. And that'll register. And that'll not be understood as pride or snobbishness or anything else when it's done in the right way. And when we're drawn into doing something, a second thing, a second situation, that'll cause personal loss to someone else. Personal loss to someone else. In Jesus' case, his human rights were violated. He was whipped, and his life was taken ultimately. But it may be in business. It's a business deal that is not really going to benefit the customer. And you know it. It may be in education. It's a program that you don't really know is going to benefit the student. It's research. It may be in medicine, a testing procedure that we really don't have any good reason to believe is going to benefit the patient based on probability, based on personal liability, and the threat of a malpractice suit, or for some other reason. It's what Pilate did when he had Jesus whipped and allowed his rights to be taken from him. It's what God's warning us to avoid in Proverbs 1, 10 through 19, for those of you taking notes. Go back and look at that. It's the, let me read that for just a moment. Proverbs 1, 10 through 19. My son, if sinners entice you, do not give in to them. They say, come along with us. Let's lie in wait for someone's blood. Let's waylay some harmless soul. Let's swallow them alive like the grave and whole like those who go down to the pit. We'll get all sorts of valuable things. We'll fill our houses with plunder. We'll throw in our lot with us, and we'll share a common purse. My son, do not go along with them. Do not set foot on their paths, for their feet will rush unto sin. They are swift to shed blood. How useless to spread a net in full view of the birds. These men lie in wait for their own blood. They waylay only themselves. Such is the end of all who go after ill-gotten gain. It takes away the lives of those who get it. Pilate did that with those who were out to get Jesus. A third situation, when we're invited to become involved in something that is embarrassing or belittling or disrespectful, mocking someone else. That's what they did. That's what Pilate participated in. He didn't do it. He just looked on and never stopped it. Pilate allowed them to mock Jesus. And again, God condemns that. Let me read you another place in Proverbs 26, verses 18 and 19. Like a madman shooting firebrands or deadly arrows is a man who deceives his neighbor and says, I was only joking. That kind of practical joking, which is what they were doing with Jesus, God condemns. And we look on at it in the case of Jesus and say it's despicable. But you know, you and I can become involved in that very easily. In a forced situation when I'm encouraged to rebel against legitimate authority in order to get the approval of my peers or my boss, Pilate wanted the approval of the mob. And he wanted the approval of Caesar. And in order to get that, he sacrificed a man. True justice. He just totally rejected everything that God was saying there in Romans 13. The powers that be are ordained by God. In a fifth situation, when we're called to take a dare in order to prove that we're a man, to prove that we're a woman. The mob dared Pilate to prove that he was a man. And so he made some stupid decisions. Jesus faced the same temptation there in Matthew 4 when Satan said to him, prove that you're God and cast yourself down off the pinnacle of that high. And the angels, it says, will lift you up in their hands as he does, you put against a stone. Remember Jesus' answer? It is also written, we shall not tempt. The sixth situation, when you're tempted to conform to indecent fashions, things that you wear, things that you do, Pilate conformed to the attitudes of those Jews. He used the same methods that they used. He tried to win their favor by doing just a little bit of whipping. And God says in Romans 12:2, be not conformed to this world, be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And the seventh, when you attempted to date a person who is not a growing Christian. A growing Christian. Men, girls, a person who is not a growing Christian. Pilate became more and more yoked together with the Jewish leaders, although he knew that for envy they had delivered him up. He knew that they did not have God's justice in their hearts, and yet he joined them in their persecution of that man. He was drawn in. That's the way Samson was. That's exactly the way Samson was. And God says it in 2 Corinthians 6. Do not be yoked together with unbelievers. What do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? What does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? Come out. Be separate. If only Pilate would have done that. What a difference it could have made. So don't be ashamed, Paul says, to testify about our Lord. Don't be ashamed of me, his prisoner. Will you identify with Jesus Christ in circumstances and situations like these? Will you identify with Jesus Christ? Not in snobbish pride, but in humble commitment and dependence upon him. Will you identify with him as Pilate failed to do? Father in heaven, we tremble as we stand here on the dais of history and point our fingers back towards Pilate, but then realize that we ourselves are on the point of history and tempted with the same temptations he was tempted with, to go along with the crowd, to compromise convictions, to have a little bit of fun, do a little bit of mocking, ridicule, sarcasm. God forbid that we should point our fingers back at Pilate. God, we recognize that Satan is using these same temptations in our hearts and lives today. A
temptation to become yoked with someone who really doesn't understand your justice, your love, your purposes. We can't see any growth in his life, in her life. Can't see any real evidences of change. God, make us aware of how it is that Satan would trip us up today with some of these same temptations. God, there's precious people in Eastern Europe and in China. Cause them to see that they really are wrestling and still responsible for those powers that be. God, we'd pray that you would cause those powers to be warned, as Pilate failed to be warned, that they are dealing with that which you will hold them responsible for in the lives and freedom of people. But God, cause the people to recognize that they have a responsibility to authority. And we'd pray that you would cause us to see you standing there before the pilots of the world, evaluating them. And grant that the pilots of the world, the leaders in the nations throughout the world, would recognize the fact that each one of them is being evaluated by you. God, cause President Bush to recognize that. Vice President Quayle, cause them to recognize that they are being evaluated by you and held responsible by you. Now we'd pray your hand of blessing in the life of every person here this morning, as we would learn from this scene of you yourself standing before a judge and yet having that judge stand before you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's close today by singing together from Psalm 128b. 128b. Let's rise to sing. We'll remain standing for the benediction. Immediately after the singing of the psalm, of the benediction, we'll be singing the stanza that is at the bottom of your printed page. Grace of God, the love of Jesus Christ, the communion and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be and abide with every one of you now and forevermore. Amen.
And blessed be his glorious.